Those of you who have been with us over the last few months know that we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and today we are covering the last little chunk in Ephesians. So this concludes our series in Ephesians. Next week, we're starting a new series. We're going to be starting the Gospel of John. And it's a gospel book that I love, and I've never preached through the Gospel of John. And so I'm excited to take you through that wonderful study on John's Gospel. And of course, the first part of John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, have everything to do with Jesus. And as we prepare for Christmas in our Advent season, we're going to be covering the first little part of John's Gospel. But today we're going to keep our focus in Ephesians. I want to talk to you about a spiritual warfare. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are engaged in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle going on every day, all around you. And if you're a born-again Christian, well, you're on the winning side. That's the good news. But the battle is real, and today we come to a passage that talks about this battle. And I'm going to read out the passage so we all get to see what God's Word says about this battle, and then we will go through it together. Let me begin reading here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I'm looking for Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I send him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. There is a real battle going on. And we must not underestimate in this battle the enemy. If you look at how this passage of Scripture begins, it begins telling us something about the enemy that's real. The devil says, be strong in the Lord, His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. You know, the devil is smart. He's cunning. He's clever. And therefore, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as verse 12 says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The drug lords, the terror cells, the producers of pornography, the corrupt politicians, the outspoken atheists, as much as they cause harm and do damage, those people are unknowingly serving the purpose of powerful spiritual forces of evil. Don't get me wrong, they're accountable for their choices, as we all are, but they are also being influenced by spiritual forces that they know nothing about. And those same spiritual forces want to harm and attack and destroy you and me as believers in Christ. And so God has given us some resources. God has given us these weapons that we're going to look at. Now, Sometimes, you know, at Halloween time, we just passed it, Satan is kind of portrayed as this, you know, cartoon-like character, right? You know what I'm talking about, with a little pitchfork and stuff. And it's unfortunate because it lightens the reality of who he is. It kind of makes it into a bit of a joke, you know, a bit of a cartoon, like something almost like that's mythical. But the Bible says that he's real. He's powerful. Not as powerful as God, of course. Satan is a created being. Created like he was an angel. Created with all the other spiritual beings. And the Bible tells us that he rebelled against God. In fact, when he did so, it tells in the book of Revelation that a third of the angels followed him, it would seem. And so there was this great war in heaven, and Satan was cast down. But Satan is very powerful. In fact, his primary target is God, not us. However, it's a common fact that if you can't harm someone directly, then what do? You harm them indirectly by harming the person that they love, which is you and me. You know, in all the action movies, right? The bad guy, what does he try and do? He can't get at the guy, the superhero guy, but he attacks the girl. He attacks the bride, or, you know, it's a common theme. And similarly, Satan attacks the bride of Christ to get at God. But God has given us some weapons. God has given us some powerful weapons, and we're going to take a look at what they are and how we use them. So let's go through these weapons. It says, put on the full armor of God. There's something that you and I need to do actively so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. God wants us to stand firm in our faith. He wants us to stand firm against temptation. He wants us to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy, which will come. And so we're going to see six weapons. There's six weapons mentioned here. First of all, if you're taking notes, first of all is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, how many of you guys put a belt on this morning? All right. I won't ask you an embarrassing question, but for how many of you, your belt holds your pants up? Well, for some of us, yeah, we need that belt. That belt is critical, right? It kind of keeps the pants up. It warriors in the days of this first century, they would wear a thick leather belt around their waist. And on that belt, it would hang their weapons. It held everything together, if you like. And what Jesus is saying remember Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion, he's talking with his disciples and he says to them this. He says, he's saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And so we see this belt of truth. I believe the belt of truth is what keeps us from the onslaught of Satan's lies. God's word is the truth that uncovers and exposes Satan's lies. Of course, you and I can't really avail ourselves of God's truth unless we're reading it, unless we're studying it, unless we're obeying it. And that's exactly where Satan begins his attack on us, isn't it? It's where he's going to attack you and me the most, in fact, perhaps. He's going to try and keep you from this book. He's going to try and keep you from opening this book, from going to that Bible app on your phone, from reading the Word of God, from coming to church to hear the Word of God, from going to Bible study, from going to prayer meeting, all those places where God's Word is at the center of discussion and study. Satan is going to do all he can to keep you from even looking and reading and knowing God's Word. He's happy to see you do a lot of good things, so long as those good things keep you from the best thing. And so right here, the belt of truth, we see that there's that's why it says take up, right? Take up the armor of God. In other words, we need to do something. We need to let God's truth come to us. We need to avail ourselves of God's truth, the belt of truth. Now, the reason why we need truth is because, remember Jesus said, I think I have this verse, yeah, the devil will attack us with lies. That's one of the ways that Satan, one of the primary ways he operates. John 8:44 says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. Why does he lie? Because he knows that if we think wrongly about God or even of ourselves, then it will affect the way we live. It'll affect the way we live. And if we think wrongly about God, it's going to cause us to run from God, to hide from God, to maybe disbelieve God, and then he has us right where he wants us. God says sin has consequences. Satan comes along, he says the lie that he puts in our minds, don't worry, it doesn't have any consequences. Go ahead, don't worry about it. Don't be limited by rules. Don't be limited by this book. And he puts lies. He puts lies. God's truth is what disarms and uncovers and exposes the lies. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. That's the second piece of armor that we are told to take up. It says in verse 14, stand firm with the belt of truth, right? Buckled around your waist. We talked about that. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Every soldier would wear this breastplate that covers their chest and their thorax, covering all their essential organs. It would keep the arrows and darts of the enemy from piercing through the vital organs. What does that represent? I believe it represents a pure life. Not only does Satan attack us with error, he attacks us with impurity and temptation. Do you remember back in Ephesians 4, you can turn there back in chapter 4, a little bit earlier, we covered this a few weeks ago, but the Apostle Paul talked about how in verses 26 of chapter 4, he said, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You see, the devil gets like a foothold in our life when we sin, when we entertain sin, when we allow impurity to get into our life. It's as if there's a crack in the armor, right? When that happens, as if there's a crack, there's a place for a dart to actually do some damage to us. And so that's why we need to take the breastplate of righteousness. We need to live a righteous and a pure life. I think someone once said, I'll put it like this. If we don't deal ruthlessly and severely with sin, then sin will deal ruthlessly and severely with us. If you don't deal with sin, then sin will deal with you. And so the breastplate of righteousness is in place. It is a life of holiness, I believe, primarily. And so Satan attacks with lies, so we need the belt of truth. He attacks with the temptation or impurity, and so we need the breastplate of righteousness. Third of all, Satan attacks with discouragement, and so we need the boots of the gospel of peace. Let's take a look in verse 15. It says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In those days, normally people would wear sandals in their everyday life. An open foot kind of thing. But foot soldiers had boots to help them walk through rough terrain, thorny patches, rocky paths. And of course, those boots would protect their feet. It would enable them to make longer journeys, more difficult terrain. What do these boots represent? Well, they're called the boots of the gospel of peace. They represent the security of knowing Jesus by believing the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. It's a gospel. It's a message of how we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what he's done by dying on the cross and rising again. And if we know him as our Savior and as our Lord, then we know the Prince of Peace. There's so many things that will unsettle us and unravel us. But when we believe in Jesus, when we know the Prince of Peace, then we can experience the peace of God. You and I need the peace of God in our life. We need that secure foundation because life throws all kinds of things at us. Satan throws all kinds of things at us to try and unravel us, to try and unsettle us, to try and get us worked up. And one of the greatest tools in the devil's arsenal of tools, I would say, is discouragement. Discouragement. There's an old legend. It's not in the Bible, but it's told about the devil who was auctioning off all his tools. You may have heard me say this. And one day he was auctioning off to his demons. And these were tools to harm God and his church. Tools like pride and laziness and hatred, unforgiveness and envy. And the list goes on and on. Each of these tools had prices. But there was one tool that said, not for sale. One of the demons said, what is that tool? And why is it not for sale? The devil replied, that's my chief tool. And I can't afford to get rid of it. It's called discouragement. With this tool, I can get into a heart and pry it open. And once I get in there, I can do anything that I want. Now, that story, of course, is a legend, but it may contain more truth than we realize. Discouragement is, if not the chief tool, it's at least one of the tools, one of the weapons that the enemy will use against us. One of the darts that he'll fire our way. He's going to use circumstances to discourage you. Maybe it'll be your health. Maybe it'll be your finances. He's going to use people to discourage you. Those people may be people around you in the workplace, at your school. They may even be, sadly, sometimes people in the church community. It's so sad when people in churches fight against one another because it's totally missing the point. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and powers of this dark world. And Satan is so happy when we start accusing one another and start firing accusations and when we start attacking one another. Satan is happy. And it saddens God when that happens. Discouragement will hit you. God will use even, Satan can even use people to discourage you. Do you remember when Jesus talked about how he would go to the cross and he would die, he would suffer and die, and Peter was there and the other apostles were there, and Peter, what did he say to Jesus? He said, no, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Wow. In that moment, Jesus, that source of that comment from Peter to Jesus, discouraging him from the cross, Jesus recognized the source of that was Satan. If we're not careful, Satan can get into something we say when it's not said in love, when it's not said in truth, when we attack one another. Satan is very happy. And I pray that we would be protected as a church as we move forward together, that we'd recognize that our battle shouldn't be one another. Our battle is against the spiritual powers, principalities of the dark world. And God has given us victory. God has given us the resources and the weapons that we need to fight this battle. If you've been a believer for any length of time, I'm sure you faced discouragement at some point. Maybe it was discouragement in a relationship. Maybe it was discouragement from people in the church. But you know what? We have a gospel of peace. We believe in the Prince of Peace. And so he can give you the peace you need. He can give you the stability you need to face that discouragement in your life that some of you are facing right now. Some of you are facing situations that seem overwhelming. They're discouraging. And I don't think the solution for us as Christians is to walk around and pretend everything's fine. Sometimes we sort of have this idea. Oh, thank you. Thank you, brother. Some encouragement. Thank you. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, we have to pretend everything's fine. How are you doing today? I'm great. Happy, you know. Just lost my job and, you know, my life's a mess, but I'm happy. I don't think we need to pretend. I think as Christians we say, yeah, life's not too easy right now. Keep me in your prayers. I think we need to learn to be more real with one another because that is one of the ways that God will encourage us. I'm not saying you have to, you know, just kind of shed everything onto the first person to ask you. Obviously, we have to use discernment in what we share, but the reality is that we're a church, we're a family, and families talk to one another. Healthy families talk to one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's encourage one another. We need to draw on God's peace, the gospel of peace that is ours because of belief in Jesus, because of our belief in the gospel, we have a peace that passes understanding that God wants to give us, that we need to go to him and invite him and ask him for each day. The boots of the gospel of peace. Number four, we'll move on to the fourth weapon, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I love this. In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, here's the thing. Not only will the devil attack us with lies, and so we need the belt of truth. Not only is he going to attack us with impurity and temptation, so you need the breastplate of righteousness. Not only is he going to attack you with discouragement, so you need the gospel of peace. But fourthly, the devil is going to attack with doubts. He's going to attack you with doubts. He wants us to doubt God's word. Do you remember, we got to go back to the Garden of Eden. How did he first operate with our first parents? Genesis 3, verse 1. Basically, the first words that Satan utters out of his mouth in the scripture. Did God say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Speaking to Eve. In other words, what's he trying to do? He's trying to cast doubts on God's word. God had told Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from everyone else, but don't eat from that one. And Satan's like, did God really say that? I don't know. Did he? He raises doubts about the word of God. Did God really say that? He'll understand if you don't obey. He'll give you some slack. God's word is too restrictive. It'll ruin your fun, your freedom. But is that really freedom? Is freedom doing whatever you want whenever you want? That's what our culture says is freedom, right? Do whatever you want, whenever you want, any old time, right? That's the definition of freedom. But God's definition, I would submit to you that God's definition of freedom is actually a lot different. Freedom is not the right to do whatever we want. Freedom is the power to do what we ought to do. And that power only comes from God and the weapons he provides. And so Satan's going to attack us with doubts. And the truth, of course, is what sets us free from the lies of Satan. But you see, the devil's going to work overtime to put doubts into our mind, in our hearts. He wants you to doubt God's love. He wants you to doubt God's promises. You know, you read a promise of scripture. Well, that may have been true for them, but I don't know about me. Or, yeah, maybe God loves people. He loves me, but I don't think he really, really loves me. Why did he let this happen to me? Or that may work for a lot of people, but it's not working for me. You see, Satan puts doubts. And where do you gain the strength? Where do you gain the power to overcome those doubts? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. It says, which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is no joke. He's firing arrows at us each week to doubt God's word, to doubt God's truth, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's forgiveness. Oh, I've done this. I can't possibly. God could never forgive me. I've done this. Doubts. Where are you going to get the power and strength to face those doubts? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith is not something we can sort of build up in ourselves. The Bible says it's a gift from God. And it's activated through God's word. And so as we put ourselves in a place where we're hearing God's word, we put ourselves in a place where we're letting God's word impact us, we're doing something about it to obey it, what happens is God activates faith in us. He strengthens our faith. He builds up our faith. And so the shield of faith is not something that we necessarily can work up in ourselves. Faith is a gift from God as we let his word enter into our hearts and into our life. He will give us more faith. Sometimes we say, sometimes we wish, oh, I wish I had more faith to face this. I wish I had more faith to face that. Well, the good news is God will give you more faith as you let the word of God dwell in you. God will strengthen faith in you to handle those doubts. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they expressed to me some of the doubts they were having. And I encouraged this person to go to Scripture, to open up the Bible for themselves, and to start reading it. A few months went by, and the person came back to me, and I said, how's it going with those doubts? They said, you know, it's amazing. Almost every one of my doubts have been answered as I've been reading the Word of God. Many of the doubts that I had, I now no longer see them as liabilities. My faith is getting stronger. I said, praise God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The shield of faith. You and I need this shield of faith to protect us from the doubts and the accusations of the devil. Number five, let's talk about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. Again, it says, be proactive. We all know what a helmet does. Protects our head, doesn't it? And what does that remind us of? What does that tell us? What is that implying to us about the spiritual realm, spiritual life? I believe it's implying this. The devil will attack our thoughts, our minds. A lot of times the battle begins up here. The battle begins in our head. There's a battle for your mind. And the enemy knows that if we think wrong, we're going to live wrong. As a man thinketh, the Bible says, so is he. Our mind is a battleground, particularly as this verse describes when it comes to our salvation. This is one of the things that is particularly true. And the helmet of salvation is the great hope at the end of our salvation is when Christ returns, we're given a glorified body. And because of that assurance, we have hope. We have hope. This struggle that we're in won't last forever. This spiritual struggle that we're in, one day it's going to be over when Jesus comes back. In fact, there's another passage in the Bible that actually talks about the helmet of salvation. I didn't realize this, but in cross-references, it brought me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, which says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So here's Paul kind of talking about the armor of God in a different context to the Thessalonian Christians. But notice how he describes the helmet here of salvation. He talks particularly about the hope that is brought to us. Our salvation is meant to bring us hope. And that's why I think it's particularly important that we have assurance of our salvation, because sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure where I'm going one day. Well, I'll tell you this. God wants you to be sure. God wants you to be sure. God wants you to be sure of your salvation. In fact, in John's gospel, chapter 5, he writes that, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And you and I can know as we take God's promises and we believe them and we live by them, we can know that we have eternal life. I can know that I have eternal life, not because I'm a good person. No, but because Jesus is a good person and because his righteousness covers me. And in faith, I've received that gift of righteousness. That's why I know that I know I'm saved, not because I'm a good person, not because of anything I've done, because of what Jesus has done. And so there's this helmet of salvation that gives us hope, that we see that this battle is going to end one day. This spiritual battle we feel between our flesh and our the sinful nature and our spirit, one day it's going to be over when we see Jesus face to face. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be a city of God that comes down from heaven that there's going to be with wherein there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more pain. And so we think, we fix our eyes on that. We contemplate that. And there's a hope that that brings us. The salvation that we have and that the full realization of our salvation gives us hope to face the challenges of today, to face the challenges of tomorrow. Now, there's one more mentioned weapon here. It's called the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this one is sort of an easier one because it tells us plainly what the sword of the Spirit represents. It says it represents the word of God. The word of God. Interestingly, a sword is both defensive and offensive, isn't it? It can be both. I mean, you can, if you're attacked, if you were a soldier in those days, if you were being attacked, your sword could act defensively to kind of block the swords and the jabs of the person, your enemy. But the sword can also be, and really it's the only weapon mentioned here that is also offensive, right? Your belt can't be offensive necessarily, can't do much harm. That shield. No, the sword is the one that can really do harm and damage to the enemy. This is what can really do harm to Satan's kingdom, Satan's power, Satan's workers, Satan's operations. It's God's word, God's truth. And not only that, you remember when Jesus was tempted, of course, what did he use to fend off temptation? It was the word of God. He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus, if Jesus used it, this is incredible. If Jesus used it, how much more do you and I need to use the word of God like that? He fended off Satan and the attacks of Satan with God's word. And that's what you and I need to learn to do. But not only that, I believe every time we share God's word with somebody, it's like we are being offensive in the battle. Now, the emphasis on this passage, I would agree, is defense. It talks about standing firm, stand your ground several times. So I believe that God has given these weapons for us to withstand the attacks of Satan. But there is a sense as well, every time God's word is used to bring someone to salvation, it's like the sword of the Spirit's cutting through Satan's dominion of darkness. The book of Hebrews talks about the double-edged sword. You know, the word of God is like a double-edged sword, you know, cutting through, slicing through joints and marrow. It has great power. And that's one of the things I often tell people when they have their own questions and own things. I encourage them to go to God's word themselves because it has great power to change them. Now, I can just picture a believer who's covered with all this weaponry. They've covered, they've got the belt, they've got the breastplate, they've got the helmet, they've got all this stuff, the boots and so on, and they're just standing there. And Paul didn't say, okay, go fight now. No, there's one more thing he wants to say. He says, pray. Look at verse 18. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You see, prayer doesn't merely get us ready for the battle, I believe. Prayer is the way we engage in this battle. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this. After the Israelites were delivered from oppression in Egypt, God parts the Red Sea, they go through, and the Bible says that they were ambushed by another nation. as they came through the Red Sea, they had this incredible victory. Everything is great. Everything is going well. And then suddenly, boom, they get ambushed by the Amalekites. That kind of tells us something, that very often after we come through a time or a season of victory, you know, or even when we have a victory in on a day, you know, Satan is not far away to try and ambush us. We can't get too smug in our victories, because right around the corner, sometimes there's an attack. And so the Bible tells us that there's this ambush by the Amalekites, and the Israelites have to fight. And while they're in this battle, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up top of the hill overlooking the battle. So they're kind of a little bit further ahead. They're looking down. The battle's going on below them in this valley, and they're on this hilltop. And as long as Moses holds up his hands, guess what? The Israelites are winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, they start losing. Winning, losing. Winning, losing. I mean, now here's the question. Where was the real war going on? Well, you could say the real war was going on in the valley. But maybe it's the real war was going on up on the hill with Moses. What was Moses doing with his hands raised up to heaven? He was interceding in prayer. The New Testament tells us many times, raise holy hands in prayer. Hands raised is a symbol of prayer, an expression of worship. It's a symbol of intercessory prayer. And so as long as Moses was doing that, the Israelites could be victorious. And they were, by the way. They did win the battle. Now here's the point. Inasmuch as God has provided weapons for our warfare, he intends for us to use them in conjunction with prayer. We are no stronger than our prayer life. You and I are no stronger than our prayer life. Somebody once said, I don't know who said this, but somebody once said this about prayer: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. The so-called weakest Christian, if they are but willing to get on their knees, God, help me. God, strengthen me. God, do something in my family. God, I need your victory in my life. If you will but get to your knees, if you will pray with those arms stretched up, you are entering into the battle. Prayer engages us in this battle. It's not a separate thing. It's all mixed in together. Now, when we put on the whole arm of God, we bring ourselves to the point where we can lift holy hands in prayer. The Apostle Paul knew that. That's why he says at the end of this passage, he says, pray for me, pray also for me. Verse 19, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul's not on a beach somewhere chilling out and relaxing. He's in chains. He's in a difficult place. And he says, you know what? Pray for me. You know, pray for me. I need prayer. I need your prayers. And now, Paul was the apostle. He was fruitful. He was a wonderful man of God. Nevertheless, he asked for prayer. He recognized that without prayer, he was weaker in the battle. And so you and I need to ask others for prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we probably ought to do it more often than we do. Again, showing, not, you know, shouting our prayer requests with everyone, but just, hey, keep me in prayer in this situation. Maybe there's a few people that you trust and you say, you know, I really need your prayers here. Paul asked them for prayer, so if he asked others for prayer, well, we ought to. And it's not disconnected, it's part of this spiritual battle. There's a story in the book of Daniel that speaks to the spiritual battle going on, and I won't get through the whole thing quickly. I will get through it quickly, I say. But it's in Daniel chapter 10, if you just want to put that in your notes. And Daniel's receives some revelation from God that is actually troubling him, and he sets about to understand it, and he starts mourning and fasting, Daniel chapter 10. And this goes on for a number of weeks, and he's praying, he's looking to God for an answer, and then suddenly, three weeks later, after he's been seeking God and petitioning God, an angel appears to Daniel. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me on my trembling knees and hands. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. What is that about? Well, what it's saying is that basically the angel was like dispatched 3 weeks earlier to Daniel, but it was detained. There was some kind of spiritual battle that happened. The prince of Persia, some kind of power over that nation, evil power. And the angel says that Michael, the archangel Michael, there's only three angels mentioned in the Bible, by the way. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and there's Lucifer, of course, who became Satan. Michael is mentioned here specifically as enabling this angel to kind of get free from this battle and to bring this important message to Daniel that has to be recorded. I mean, it almost sounds like a movie, you know, something, you know, mythical or magical going on. And what it tells us, there's just a hint and telling us, more than a hint, in fact, spiritual battle is real. There's stuff going on out there that we don't see. But what it tells us is as we come to God in prayer, he is working while this battle may be raging. And I don't claim to understand all the ins and the outs, but I do know we are told this battle is real. And we engage. We need the armor of God. We need to do as he says. We need to keep these weapons close and, you know, pick them up every day. And as we are in prayer, God works. When man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. I remember once hearing the true story of John Peyton. He's a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in South Pacific. On the mission field one night, hostile tribesmen surrounded his mission headquarters, intent on burning it and killing him and his wife. He and his wife prayed all night, asking God to deliver them. When daylight came, they were surprised to see that the attackers had left them alone, gone, disappeared. A year later, the chief of that hostile tribesman converted to Christ. He became a Christian. And Peyton, this missionary, had an opportunity to ask him what kept them from burning his house down and killing him that night. The chief replied with a question. Who were all those men who were with you? Peyton said, there was no men with me. It was just me and my wife. But the chief said, well, we saw hundreds of men, big men, in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands, encircling the mission station, and that is why we didn't attack. There is a warfare going on. Sometimes God shows up in mighty power and opens people's eyes to see the angelic realm. But normally we don't get that opportunity. But God says, pray. Pray. Enter as you wear these weapons, pray. Pray individually, pray together, be alert. The battle is fought and won as we continue to pray. The battle is won as we pray, as we use the weapons God has provided. We take that belt of truth to defeat the lies of Satan. As we wear that breastplate of righteousness to defeat the attacks of impurity and temptation. As we take our feet fitted with the gospel, shoes of the gospel of peace to defeat discouragement. The shield of faith, we hold it to defeat doubts. The helmet of salvation to bring us hope. And the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And all of that as we pray. As we pray. As we pray. May you and I do that. May you and I take up this weapons. May they not just be things that we read, but things that we do. Because there is a battle going on. Satan would like nothing to do than to destroy the church. He would like nothing more than to ruin your witness. He'd like to do nothing more than to bring harm. And so we need to be alert. Our battle's against one another, brethren. It's against the principalities and power in this dark world. But thankfully, you and I are on the winning side if we know Jesus. We don't have to be scared. The purpose of these things isn't to scare us. The purpose is to remind us that God is greater. God is more powerful. God is stronger. As we sing, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. And so with him, greater is he within you than he who is within the world. Keep that in mind. Greater is he within you, within me, than he who is out there in the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that we, as we have been reminded of the weapons of our warfare, that we wouldn't be fearful or scared or panicking, but that it would encourage us. That the battle yet is real, but that you've given us weapons to fight. And may we be alert to this, Lord. I pray that you would protect us, protect our families, protect our marriages, protect our homes, protect our church. I pray that we would serve and honor you and be strengthened in this morning. And whatever the doubts that Satan is filling us with, whatever lies he's throwing away, whatever discouragement maybe he's brought this past week, this past month, I pray that you would enable us to stand firm, not to lose hope, not to lose heart, but to keep serving you, to keep loving you, to keep obeying you, to keep honoring you, to keep loving one another. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.